I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And let us always and always remember that we have this wonderful, blessed, risen Savior as our Savior. Do you have Him in your heart? Yes? I trust you have. Alright, because if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, it means that you are separated from the one true living God. And if you are separated from the one true living God, you do not have spiritual life. You are spiritually dead. And the word that is spoken from the pulpit here means nothing to you. But if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit will be in you, and He will enable you to say Amen whenever the truth is spoken. And then you will say, yes, Lord, I want to apply that truth to my life. So I trust that all of us here will have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, my wife and I will be taking leave of you once again. We will be away for 2 Sundays. Do pray for us as we also remember you in prayer. Pray that we may be able to accomplish those things that we desire to do very much. Pray that we may have opportunities to speak to our loved ones, so that they will come and believe in the Lord as the Lord and Savior. It's a tough battle. They are very, very much resistant to the gospel. But pray, all right? When we pray, God will do marvelous things in our eyes. Now this morning, I'm going to preach the last message on the book of 1 Thessalonians. You know, for a few months now, I've been speaking from this book, this most wonderful book. And today is the last message. And remember, this was Paul writing to the folks in the city of Thessalonica. He brought the gospel to Thessalonica, and the people, many people were converted, many Gentiles were converted in that city. And Paul wrote this letter to encourage them, and he was also himself very, very encouraged to hear good news about the spiritual growth of this church. And so now he wrote this letter to them, and in conclusion, he prayed this prayer for them. All right, and that's what we want to look at this morning. A prayerful conclusion. That's the topic for this morning. A prayerful conclusion. Now I ask you, how would you describe man? You say man is a peaceful being, or he's a warlike being. What do you think? I think man throughout the ages has been very, very warlike, ever since the fall. Yes, Adam and Eve fell, our first parents fell, because they disobeyed God. And not only did they disobey God, but they were very rebellious against the one true living God. And they fell because they wanted to be like Almighty God Himself. And their descendants, of course, we are His descendants. Their descendants have inherited this sinful nature. The nature of being disobedient to the one true living God, the nature of being rebellious against the one true living God. Now the first son that our first parents produced, Cain, was a murderer. He killed his brother Abel. And throughout the history of mankind, man has very, very clearly manifested this very warlike, murderous nature in him. You just look at the countless number of wars that has been fought throughout the ages. One empire replaced another empire. The Egyptian empire was replaced by the Assyrian empire. And then the Assyrian empire was replaced by the Babylonian empire. Babylonian empire was replaced by the Persian empire. Persian empire replaced by the Greek empire. Greek empire replaced by the Roman empire. And how did one empire replace another empire? Through what? Of course through war, right? It was through war that one empire replaced another. Then came the First World War. Now at the end of the First World War, man decided that this is the war of wars. No more wars. This is the last war that we are going to fight. No more wars. But no sooner had the drums of war died down than the Second World War was fought. The First World War was very bloody. 15 million people were killed. And so they said, too much blood. has been shed, we will not have another war. But you know, in the Second World War, how many million people were killed? 70 million. All right. Much, much bloodier than the First World War. Now, we all seated here this morning might protest and say, no, this can't be true of us. We are all peace-loving people. We are not warlike people. The truth is, my dear friends, we are warlike. We have to admit that. We might not have taken a gun or a knife to kill anybody. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, so long as you harbor hatred in your heart, you have already committed murder. Did you realize that? Yes. And have we not murdered people with our tongues? We malign people, we slander people, we destroy people with our tongue, destroy the character of people with our tongue. We murder their character. But God is so very, very different. Our Creator, so very different. He is the God of peace. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. First of all, He is the God of peace. And then my second point is, He is the God who sanctifies. And my third point is, He is the God who preserves, and He is faithful. So, 3 points this morning. Now, the Apostle Paul, at the conclusion of this letter, wrote this prayer to the folks in the city of Thessalonica. Look at verse 23. He says this, and the very 1 Thessalonians 5, please. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the very God of peace. The Apostle Paul refers to God as the God of peace. How unlike Him we are, as we said. No, in our sinful nature, we indeed are not a peaceful people. My dear friends, we are a people of war, as we have already said. In Adam, we make war with God. We became God's enemies. But God, because He is the God of peace, took the initiative to make peace with us, to reconcile us to Him. It is not we who took the initiative. It was God who took the initiative by sending His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Yes, He made peace with us. I'd like us to look at Colossians. Please turn with me to Colossians, but keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians, because we'll be coming back to these two verses. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 21. I read for you this verse. Verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, enemies of God in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. You see, it was God who took the initiative to reconcile with us. We were His enemies. Then you look at verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, God hath made peace with us. Now the question is, have we made peace with Him? Have we been reconciled with the one true living God? Now let's assume this morning that you have not been reconciled with God yet. There may be some in our midst who have not been reconciled with God yet. And you want to be reconciled with God. How may you do it? Now the answer lies in verse 20, the verse that we just read. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. My dear friends, that's the key. The blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You make peace with the Lord Jesus Christ, make peace with the one true living God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by believing that He shed His precious blood for you on the cross of Calvary to redeem you, to save you, to cleanse you. And what you need to do this morning, if you have never done so before, is to come to the foot of the cross and look at the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there for you, shedding His precious blood for you. Repent from your sins. Yes, this morning, confess your sins, repent from your sins, and then ask the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you of your sins by His precious blood, and then receive Him as Lord and Savior. Now, if you did that, my dear friends, you will have been reconciled to Him. So if you have never been reconciled to Him, you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ before, come this morning. The invitation is open to you. Come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in His precious blood that was shed for you. And until you have peace with God, you cannot have true peace in your heart. And that's true. No true peace. One day, three friends met. One felt very, very peaceful, and he said, "I've got peace in my heart." The second friend said, "I've got something better than what you have. I've got the peace of God in my heart." The third friend said, "No, I've got something better than what both of you have. I have got the God of peace in my heart." Now, which do you think is the best? Peace, the peace of God, or the God of peace? Which one? Of course, to have the peace of God is better than to have just peace. Because the peace that does not come from God is not real peace. It could be just the absence of turmoil. The peace of God is real peace. But then you might be longing for the peace of God and may not have the peace of God. But dear friends, if you have the God of peace in your heart, you surely will be able to have the peace of God in your heart. So what's the best? The best is to have the God of peace in our heart. Yes, when you have the God of peace in your heart, your surroundings can be in turmoil. Yes, your body may be going into disrepair because of sickness or because of age. Your circumstances may not be favorable. The events might be working against you. But friends, you may still be able to have the peace of God in your heart because you have the God of peace in your heart. Now, when do we have the peace of God in our hearts? When? We have the peace, we have the God of peace in our heart if we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the God of peace and He is the Prince of Peace. The Word of God tells us so in Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You see, He is the Prince of Peace. And if this Prince of Peace rules in your heart, you will have real peace. Even when tragic events were to strike, my dear friends, we will still be able to have peace in our hearts. Just as this man, Horatius Pafford, was able to have peace in his heart in spite of the great traumas that he experienced in his life. Horatius Pafford, the man who wrote that beautiful hymn that we sang earlier on, "It Is Well With My Soul." He met with great traumas in his life. The first trauma that he experienced took place in the year 1871. His only son died. Then shortly after that, he experienced another trauma. And this time it was the Great Fire of Chicago, which actually reduced him to financial ruins. And then in the year 1873, 2 years after his only son died, he and family decided to go to Europe. And he could not travel along with his family because he had something to attend to in Chicago. And so he sent his family ahead of him, his wife and four daughters. And they traveled by boat in those days, of course. And the ship that they were in while crossing the Atlantic collided with an English sailing ship. And it went down. It sank. And his four daughters died when the ship went down. And his wife was the only member of the family that survived. She wrote back to her husband. She sent a telegram back to the husband. And the words were these, famous words, safe alone, the only one that was safe. The husband, Spafford, was of course very, very grieved upon receiving that message. And so later on, he traveled across the Atlantic to meet up with his wife in Europe. And when the ship came near to the spot where the ship had gone down, he penned this beautiful hymn, "It is well with my soul." Now I read for you the words, and I propose that I read for you and not ask you to refer, because some of the words are quite different from those in the hymnal. I actually downloaded this stanza from the net. I think some of these stanzas could be missing in our hymnal. I read for you. The first verse is the same. "It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my Lord, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And the refrain, "It is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul." Now how could this man who faced such great human tragedy write, "It is well with my soul"? Now the answer lies in verse 3, which is not in our hymnal. I read for you the words. "For me, be Christ hence to live." Now this is actually a paraphrase of what the great apostle Paul says, right? Paul says what? "For me to live is Christ." And he says it here, "For me, be Christ hence to live." What Spafford was saying was this: for me to live is Christ. For me to live is to live in obedience to His word. For me to live is to live by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to live is to live for His glory. For me to live is Christ. And then he goes on, "If Jordan above me shall roll," Jordan of course is the river Jordan, "if Jordan over me will roll," in other words, even if he were to drown in the river Jordan, "no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul." So, my dear friends, he had the Prince of Peace controlling his life. He said, "For me to live is Christ." That is why he had so much peace in his heart. He had the God of Peace in his heart. He had the Prince of Peace ruling over him. That is why he had the peace of God in his heart. Now, verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, God is the God that sanctifies. Look at verse 23 again. Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now, what does it mean by to sanctify? Now, to sanctify means to set apart for God's exclusive use. Alright? That's what it's meant by to sanctify. To be set apart exclusively for God to make use of. Now, friends, let us realize that if we are saved, bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been set apart exclusively for God to make use of. Now there are three aspects to sanctification. Alright? Now the first is, we have been positionally sanctified. In other words, we have been saved and we are exclusively His. We are His children, we are His exclusively. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10. I'd like us to look at this verse, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10, but please keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But please turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Please help our friends refer to the Bible, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Alright, I read for you Hebrews 10, 10. "By the which will," now the will here refers to the will of God which the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. "By the will, by the which will which the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You see, we have been sanctified. How many times? Once for all. In other words, positionally we have been sanctified. We are His. We belong to Him. We are His for His exclusive use. So positionally, we have been sanctified. Now, then look at the second aspect of sanctification. Now this second aspect is practical sanctification, or our daily sanctification. It is a daily process of progress by which we become more and more holy, by which we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the second aspect of sanctification, and it is taught to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Okay, I read for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, now the promises here refer to the promises that God is our God and we are His people, alright? These promises have reference to that. God is our God and we are His people. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You might say, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit daily. Daily. It is a daily process. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. In other words, we are not holy yet, but we need to be perfected, to be made holy. This is a daily process. Now, this is the second aspect of sanctification. Now, the third aspect of sanctification is our perfect sanctification. Now, when will we be perfectly sanctified? Now, we will be perfectly sanctified on the day we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. When we come before Him, we are taken up to be with the Lord in the air. On that day, we will be perfectly sanctified. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, remember that very famous verse, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We shall be like Him. On that day, friends, we will be perfectly sanctified. Yes, but Paul here is talking about which aspect of sanctification? First, second, or third? Yes, verse 23 again. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." My dear friends, he's talking about daily sanctification. The second aspect of sanctification. We are to become more and more holy for the Lord. And why must we become more and more holy? The reason, as we said, is we belong to Him. We have been saved for His exclusive use. And therefore, we must be more and more holy. The Word of God says that we are to yield ourselves to Him as instruments of righteousness for Him to make use of. And how can we be instruments of righteousness except that we be holy? So it is very, very necessary that every day we come before the Lord and ask the Lord to sanctify us, to make us more and more holy, so that we may be useful instruments for Him to make use of. Instruments of righteousness. Now, our lack of holiness is precisely the problem in regards to our witness. Yes, and often this lack of holiness is seen in our inconsistency. The inconsistency between what we profess to believe in and how we actually live out our faith. There's a big gap between the two, of the profession of our faith and our actually living out our faith. Big gap between the two. And if there is a big gap between these two, then what will we be seen as? Of course, we'll be seen as hypocrites, right? And so very often I hear this remark said of us, these people talking about unbelievers. They say, "I don't want to go to church because I don't want to be associated with a bunch of hypocrites. Yes, I don't want to be like them." So they don't want to come to church. Now we can argue and say, this is not true of us. Absolutely not true of us. Yes, these non-Christians are simply being prejudiced against us. That's why they say things like that. But friends, I would rather that we not argue. I would rather that we begin searching ourselves and examining ourselves and see whether or not what has been said of us is true. And ask the Lord to search us. And then ask the Lord to sanctify us, to make us more and more holy, more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, like the psalmist, we would be on the right track If we were to pray this prayer sincerely, if we come before the Lord with a broken and a contrite heart, if we were to say this prayer unto Him, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and cleanse me. Friends, daily, do you not think that we need to do that? Yes. We need to ask the Lord to search us, to cleanse us, to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, why must we be more and more holy? Now, we must be more and more holy because we are the temple of God, temple of God's mighty Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think it's good for us to look at these two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. 19 and 20, I read the verses for you. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My dear friends, we must be sanctified, we must be made holy, because our bodies are the temple of God's mighty Holy Spirit. Now, when we have a guest coming to stay with us, will we not make sure that the rooms that our guests are going to stay in will be clean? Will we not do that? Of course we'll do that, yes. In time past, I remember we had guests who were very, very particular about cleanliness. Now, if you visited their home, you will understand what I mean. Their toilets were absolutely, absolutely, clinically clean. So clean that, you know, the cover of the toilet was so gleaming that you almost could see your face on the cover. It was as clean as that. I'm not joking, right? And these are people who ran two cycles to wash their clothes in the washing machine. Now, if you had such guests coming to your home, would you not clean the home? Would you not clean the rooms for them? I'm sure you would. You would do your very, very best to make sure that the rooms are clean, to make them feel at home. My dear friends, God's mighty Holy Spirit who indwells us is perfectly holy. Yes, He's perfectly holy. He is the Spirit of the one who says, "Be holy because I'm holy." Our body has to be set aside for His exclusive use and for His residing in. We must keep our bodies pure. We are not to defile our body. And we are commanded to flee all fornication. Flee all sexual sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 18 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, outside of the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Flee fornication. Flee all sexual sins." And surely we must not contaminate our bodies with alcohol, drugs, or tobacco. Verse 23. And the Lord, then the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, my final point is, he is the God who preserves, and he's the God who is faithful. Paul prayed for the folks in the city of Thessalonica, that their whole spirit and soul and body might be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was praying that their entire being would be preserved unto the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's realize, my dear friends, that by ourselves, we are not able to preserve ourselves. We will fail miserably. There is no way that we can live our Christian lives by our own steam. Absolutely no way. We'll be like Peter. We'll deny the Lord just like Peter did. Yes, we'll betray the Lord Jesus Christ we will deny him, and we will be ashamed of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just as Peter was. Yes, Peter fell. But the Lord knew that Peter was going to fall. But the Lord prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Now you remember on that night when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be arrested, Peter boasted, "Lord, even if my fellow disciples are going to be offended, I will not be offended by you." Yes, and Lord, even if I have to be, even if I have to die, I will die with you, Lord. And before he said those words, the Lord told Peter, "Peter, you are going to fall. All right, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not." That was what the Lord Jesus Christ said. "I pray for you that your faith fail not." And indeed, Peter fell. But the Lord restored him, preserved him, and preserved him for the rest of his life. And tradition has it that Peter died a martyr. And before he was crucified, he made this request that he be crucified upside down because he felt that he wasn't worthy to die the same kind of death as his master died. When I first became a Christian, I didn't understand that the Lord would preserve me. And so I had reservation about being baptized. I think I told you this before. I was so afraid that if I were to be baptized, and if I went back to the world, then I would be bringing shame and dishonor to the name of the Lord. Something which I did not want to do, something which I was very, very fearful of doing. So I held back. I didn't want to be baptized. Thankfully, a young pastor came and counseled me. And he asked me this question. He said, "If a father sees his son fall, his toddler son fall, what would he do?" I said, "Of course you'll pick him up." He said, "Yeah, that's what the Lord will do for you. If you fall, the Lord will pick you up." Thank God for that counsel, and subsequently I was baptized. Now the next question is this: is he or is he not able to preserve us unto the coming of the Lord? Yes, he says he will preserve us, but is he able? My dear friends, he surely is able. And we know this, he says to us in his word in Jude 24:25, those two very, very famous verses that are frequently made use of by ministers to pronounce the benediction. Please turn to Jude 24:25. Jude 24:25. The question is he able to preserve us unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jude 24:25. I read these two verses for you. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," you see, he's able to keep you from falling, "and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen." He surely is able to preserve us. Now, I would be very, very concerned about God's ability to preserve me if my Savior didn't rise up from the dead. Right? But my Savior is alive. Yes, he rose up from the dead, and then he ascended up to heaven. And today, he is seated at the right hand of God, praying for us to ensure that we are kept in the most holy faith until his return to planet Earth. Yes, he is there praying for us to ensure that we will be saved to the uttermost. Alright, you look at Hebrews 7.25. Please turn with me to Hebrews 7.25. You'll find many, many wonderful verses in Hebrews. Hebrews 7.25. Very quickly, I read this verse for you. 7.25, but keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians 5. Hebrews 7.25. "Wherefore, Jesus is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." You see, he liveth. He's alive. Alright? And he's making intercession for us. That is why I have this confidence, my dear friends, that he will preserve me unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have this confidence? My dear friends, we must have this confidence because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive, praying for us, ensuring that we are kept till the day we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And not only is he praying for us, but he says he is with us till the end of the world. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." And if he sees us falling, my dear friends,
He is surely able to help us. Yes, He surely is able to help us.
I'd like us to turn to another wonderful verse in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 2:18. All right, I'm quite fond of quoting this verse, Hebrews 2:18. Hebrews 2:18, I read for you this verse. For in that He Himself, meaning Jesus Himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to succor them that are tempted. You read the word able? Able to succor means able to help them. The word succor is Old English for the word help. Able to succor them that are tempted. He was subject to all human temptations, like as we are subject to, but He sinned not. And because He had suffered those temptations, He is well able to succor us, to help us. Now the word succor, if you look into the Greek dictionary, it's actually more than just help. It is actually running to help. That's what it means, running to help. It is like a mother seeing her toddler child about to fall and about to hurt himself. What will mother do? Mother will run as quickly as possible to try to grab the child, to prevent the child from falling. And that's what it's meant by to succor here. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ will do for us. He will succor us. He will help us and He will prevent us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of God with exceeding joy. Now the next question is, yes, Paul prayed that the Lord would sanctify the believers in Thessalonica and that He would preserve them unto the coming of the Lord. But the question is He faithful enough to carry out what He said He would do? Is He faithful enough? Look at verse 24, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse 24. Look at Paul's answer. Is He faithful enough to preserve them unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Alright, let's read this verse together. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, dear friends, is He faithful? Yes, absolutely faithful. And this is the God whose yea is yea. His yes is yes, His no is no. He never ever fails. And He is not man that He should die, and He should lie. The great heroes of the faith all understand this truth, that this God of theirs is faithful who had promised. And perhaps Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was representative of all the great heroes of the faith when she judged God faithful who had promised. Alright, let us turn to this wonderful verse, Hebrews again. Hebrews 11:11. You see, this book is a very wonderful book. Hebrews 11:11. Hebrews 11:11. Alright, got it? I read that verse for you. Hebrews 11:11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. You know, she gave birth to Isaac at which age? How old was she? 90. Alright, so she was past the age of childbearing. And this was actually compounding another truth about him. If you read Genesis 11, there is a comment about Sarah's ability to give birth. The word says she was barren. Alright, so she had two counts against her. Barren, and she was past the age of bearing. But, verse 11 says what? She judged him faithful who had promised. Alright, so is not God faithful? Absolutely, absolutely faithful. And when Paul says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it, he was not just talking about this as an objective truth. Of course it's objective. God is absolutely faithful. But he was also speaking of it in a very subjective manner, because he had experienced the faithfulness of God. I'd like us to turn to another two verses, this time 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, please turn with me to these verses. Now I'd like us to turn to all these verses so that you will understand that I'm not saying my own words. I'm saying the word of God. Alright, reading God's word so that we all understand that it is God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 12 to 13. Alright, I read for you these two verses. Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me
For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The Lord called Paul into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and one who was doing great harm to the church. He was injurious. Now, the question is, did God leave Paul alone to do his ministry? Did the Lord leave him to struggle on his own? No! Paul's experience was this. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. You see, God called him, and God was very, very faithful to him. And God showed his faithfulness by enabling him to do what the Lord wanted him to do. Now, if the book of Hebrews was written during the lifetime of the great apostle Paul, which was something that was most likely, and if Paul had read this verse, Hebrews 11:11, the verse that we read earlier on, I read for you again. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. What would Paul's reaction have been? Paul would surely have said, Amen! Sarah was absolutely right when she judged God faithful who had promised. Don't you think he would have said that? I say, yes, he would have. Now, can we say the same, my dear friends, when we look at all the promises of the Lord in His Word? Can we say that this God of mine is faithful who has promised? Yes, so when we come across promises after promises, can we say, Amen, Amen, this is true, God is able, God is faithful, Amen, Amen, Amen. Can we say that? A pastor who visited an old man, a believer in the Lord, suffering from painful rheumatism, found him with his Bible open before him. And then the pastor looked at his Bible and found that on the margin there was this word written many times over, proved, P-R-O-V-E-D, proved, proved. And the pastor turned to Psalm 46 verse 1, which says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Next to it was the word proved. This old man had proved God to be true, that God indeed was his refuge and his strength. The pastor turned on more verses with the word proof. Then he came to John 1:12. Same thing. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Next to it was the word proof. My dear friends, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must be able to write the word proof next to all the promises that the Lord has given to us. Can we write that? We should. Now, I ask you, can we write the word proof next to verses, promises that have not been fulfilled yet? Yes or no? Yes, you sure? Or no? Alright. Alright, take for example this promise. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Can we write the word proof next to it? He said, no, how can I do that? This is an event that is going to take place in the future. I remember Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the reality of things hoped for. These events are going to take place in the future, not real now. But with faith, you see these events as being reality, something that has already happened or something that is happening right before you right now. So, with regards to all these future promises, all right, promises in regards to events or things that are going to happen in the future, should we be able to write the word proof next to these promises? Yes. Alright, if we say that faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Right? Verses 23 and 24 again, and then we conclude. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So I ask you again, my dear friends, have you made peace with the one true living God yet? If you have not this morning, come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come to the foot of the cross. See the Lord Jesus Christ dying there on the cross for you. See Him shedding His precious blood for you. And then say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. And then ask for His precious blood to cleanse you, to sanctify you, to make you holy. And receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. And friends, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ ruling in your heart, you actually have the Prince of Peace ruling in your heart. And if you have the Prince of Peace ruling in your heart, then you will obviously will have the peace of the Prince. You will have the peace of God ruling in your heart. And the Lord saved us for this purpose, and that is to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to save us for the purpose of causing us to be more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how may we conform to His image? The only way for us to be conformed to His image is for Him to sanctify us, to make us more and more holy. And therefore, friends, it is absolutely necessary that we yield ourselves to the Lord, to allow Him to cause us to be holy and cause us to be blameless. We need to be holy, my dear friends, absolutely an absolute need for us. We need to be holy in order that we may be good witnesses for Him. And finally, let's realize this truth. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He is faithful. He will see to it that we are preserved, sanctified unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this truth always, my dear friends. This God of ours is able and faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the God of peace. In spite of the fact that we turn away from You, in spite of the fact that we rebel against You and made ourselves Your enemies, yet, Lord, in accordance to Your mercies, You made peace with us because You are the God of peace. We pray for those who have not made peace with You yet. We pray that they may come and trust You as Lord and Savior so that they will make peace with You. We pray this morning that You will be pleased, O Lord, to sanctify us. Cause us to be more and more holy like the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may be good witnesses for You. And Lord, we thank You that You are absolutely faithful. All the things that You promised to do for us, and all the things that You promised to us, we know for sure that You will carry them out, because You are a God who is absolutely faithful and absolutely able. Lord, be with all of us as we continue to look up to You in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.